Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would remember us in this time, in this Sunday school class, as we consider these great truths concerning the ministries of the Spirit of God. We pray that it might help us, because we know that what we believe, and when we consider the person of God, when we consider in this class this morning the third person, the Holy Spirit, and the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it will help us to know when we live that we're not living by our own power, and the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it will help us to know when we live that we're not living by our own power, walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, it will help us when we pray, when we evangelize, when we teach, when we preach, when we take one step after another in our Christian walk, when we even worship, we understand that our position is before a thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'd ask that you would teach us this morning something maybe that we had not seen before, so that it would help encourage us and that it would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, before we get into the study, I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction. How important is it for us to get this doctrine straight concerning the Holy Spirit? How important is the emphasis of the ministry of the Spirit in a local New Testament church, or even in a believer's life? I'll introduce it this way. I was pastoring in West Brookfield, Massachusetts, many years ago, and had a young couple come into the church. And the couple they came to church, they lived in town, they typically would go to church in the Auburn area. And it was, I believe it was a snowy day, they were late, and they said, "We'll just go to that Baptist church downtown. We'll just see what's going on there." Now, they were reluctant to come because they had a family member that had told them that the Baptists, or in our case, the Bible churches, the independent churches, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's, to us, when we consider that, I mean, that's just mind-boggling. I mean, that's just kind of foolishness. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and the Bible. Praise Father, Son, and the church. No, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Of course we believe in the Holy Spirit. What they're saying is that we don't put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit like they do in their church. Of course, the church was a charismatic church, Pentecostal church. They put such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and they get some of the gifts wrong, and they get things like, you know, if you're going to say that you're a Christian, then you must speak in tongues, because that's a fruit of the Spirit, that is a presence of the Holy Spirit in the person's life. And you know, those Baptists, they don't speak in tongues, they don't roll in the aisles, they don't bark like a dog, roar like a lion, and the different things that happen in churches which are not biblical, which they equate to the Spirit of God. And they don't see that we have an emphasis on the Spirit of God as the Bible gives that emphasis. We want to make sure that what we believe is given to us in Scripture. And that, so we go to the Scripture to find out what it teaches about any subject, and that's what we believe. Now, that couple came that Sunday, and 5-6 years later they were still there, because they heard the Bible being taught, and they weren't hearing that where they were, and the right emphasis on the whole counsel of God. Before we get into the ministry of the Spirit, and as a matter of fact, I was just speaking to a young man in this church less than a month ago, and he was told the same thing by a family member. Don't go to that Bethlehem Bible Church because they don't believe in the Spirit of God. And I'm hoping that we can see after this Sunday school class that not only do we believe in the Holy Spirit of God, we've been taught of the Holy Spirit of God. We've been shown who the Holy Spirit of God is, and we as believers are absolutely 100% completely dependent upon the Spirit of God for anything to take place in our lives or in the church. It is the Spirit of God who moves, who leads, who guides, who directs, who teaches, as we're going to see. Before we get into the ministries of the Holy Spirit, I want to just take a quick few minutes and speak to the person of the Spirit of God. That's a whole different study. Would take several messages, and I want to start it by reading out of the Confession of Faith that we hold to here at Bethlehem Bible Church, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which says, concerning God the Holy Trinity, three divine persons constitute the Godhead, the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit. They are one in substance, in power, and in eternity. Each is fully God, and yet the Godhead is one and indivisible. The Father owes his being to none. He is the Father to the Son, who is eternally begotten of him. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. These persons, one infinite and eternal God, not to be divided in nature or in being, are distinguished in Scripture by their personal relations with the Godhead and by the variety of works which they undertake. And that's kind of like the study we're going to look at today. It says that each person of the Godhead is distinguished and unique based upon the work, not only their person, but and their relation with each other, but also their unique work. And we're going to be looking at the unique work or the unique ministries of the Holy Spirit. Their triunity, that is the doctrine of the Trinity, is the essential basis of all of our fellowship with God and of the comfort we derive from our dependence upon Him. So God, the Holy Spirit, we see this in Scripture. We see it as far as there being three persons in one Godhead. We used to sing with kids, God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, three in one. Just a song for the kids to be able to learn that there are three persons, one Godhead, one God. Now, we see this in Matthew 28:19, don't we? You don't have to turn there, but we're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of what? The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the baptistry just the last week or the week before. And Pastor Mike baptized someone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Alcohol cannot be.
Notice in the Scripture, you don't have to, if you want to take this note down, you can write down 2 Corinthians 3:3. It's not the Spirit of Paul. It's not the Spirit of the Bible. It's not the Spirit of the age. It's the Spirit of God is referenced there in 2 Corinthians 3:3 as the Spirit of the living God. It's the Spirit of God. And in Philippians 1 in verse 19, known as, and the name there is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So this is not, we're not speaking of a power as some would believe, or some invisible influence. But who we are speaking here is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes we don't really, it's easy for us to equate humanly to a father, right? We think of an earthly father. That's a person. It's easy for us to think of and equate the Son of God as to a person. But sometimes I think we, even as Christians, don't think of the Holy Spirit as a person. But that he is, the Holy Spirit, as a person. And the Holy Spirit is someone who can be grieved, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve a force. You don't grieve an influence. But you can grieve a person. And when we consider all these ministries that we're going to be looking at this morning of the Holy Spirit, these are done by a person, a divine person, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Turn, if you would, though, to Acts chapter 5, because I want you to see at least one verse that, one set of verses that at least shows you how the Bible declares that the third person, the Holy Spirit, is in fact God. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you've read and know of this account in the scripture. And they come before the apostle and they do that which is not right by not speaking the truth. And in Acts chapter 5, in verse 3, notice what Peter says. Acts 5, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why? And notice, who is Ananias lying to? Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? So in that verse there, it says, who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. Look in verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but to God. Oh, boy, that Bible has got contradictions, doesn't it? That's what people would say. Look, in verse 3, it says that Ananias lied to who? The Holy Spirit, as you said. And who does it say he lied to in verse 4? He lied to God. What is it? Is the Bible contradicting itself, or is it telling us truth? Is it revealing to us truth? I thought you were raising your hand, Casey. I do that too. I check my glasses every once in a while. What do you think? Is this a contradiction, or is this a revelation of truth about who the person of the Holy Spirit is? It is, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is God. He was lying to the Holy Spirit. He was lying to God. And that's just one of those verses. And do you ever have those when you're reading through the Bible and you read that and you go back? It's kind of like when the Gadarene demoniac is the guy who was tied up with chains and it was running around in the cemetery. Those of you that went to Israel, that was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee where we went out of Tiberias. It was on the other side where that took place. And this guy is running through the cemetery and cutting himself with stones. They can't control him. He's a wild man. Got demons. And Jesus comes there and casts the demons out into the pigs. Remember, the pigs go over the side and they're drowned. And Jesus, the guy wants to go with Jesus when Jesus is leaving. And Jesus says, no, you don't go to me. You're going to go back home to Decapolis. Remember the area of the 10 cities around there? Go back to Decapolis and tell them what great things God has done for you. Go tell your home people at home what great things God has done for you. And he goes back, the Bible says, in the next few verses, and it says, and he tells them what great things Jesus has done for him. You remember that? And when you read that, you go, wow, the Bible is telling us that Jesus is God. And here, the Bible is telling us that the Holy Spirit is God. And we must get this in our minds because we worship God. We worship a God who has revealed to himself to us. Three persons, one Godhead. And we know that Pastor Mike has taught many times. Remember when he went through Ephesians and he talked about the great work of the Father, the great work of the Son, and the great work of the Holy Spirit? And it's the Father who chooses, it's the Son who redeems, and it's the Spirit of God who quickens and seals. That's where we're going to be this morning, to see some exciting passages which reveal to us some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that we probably hadn't even thought of. And the first one we like to turn to is John chapter 16. Let's turn in our Bibles to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and look in chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we read this in verses 7 through 10. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus is speaking here. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It says here, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I have it on your sheet, is that he convicts of sin. The Spirit of God convicts of sin. Do you realize that when you came to the place in your life, when you realized that you were a sinner before God, you did not come to that realization on your own? It wasn't because I'm just smarter than my cousins and my brother and my mother and my father. I'm smarter. I looked at myself and I saw, you know, we looked at ourselves before we were saved, and we didn't think anything was wrong with us. As a matter of fact, we liked ourselves the way that we were in our sinful dispositions, and we were running away from God. No man seeks after God, the Bible says. But the day came when we were faced with the fact that we were depraved and sinful before God, and that we had offended God, and God faced with the fact that we were depraved and sinful before God, and that we had offended God, and God. When I reordered these, I kind of put them in the order of how they occur. I tried to a little bit. When I was throwing this together, and it starts right there in our lives when it comes to a realization that we need a Savior, that we're sinners. That happens at the beginning. But not only does it happen at the beginning, does the Spirit of God convict us of sin even in the life of a believer as we live our Christian life out? Does the Spirit of God do that? Yes, maybe. I see a couple of heads nodding. People are awake. You're not sleeping with your eyes open. Like the Three Stooges, I don't know if you remember, they used to have one where they closed their eyes and they had an eye painted on the eyelid. None of you have that this morning. You're with me. I see you're tracking a little bit. But isn't it true? We're convicted of sin every day. The Spirit of God. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. But it doesn't stop there though. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a work that the Spirit of God does that we cannot do on our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. It's talking about the Spirit of God reveals things to us. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might, notice this, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We were given the Spirit of God so that we can understand the things of God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Notice in verse 14, it says, the natural person, that's the lost person, the person without the Savior, a person who has not had their nature changed. They're still in the old nature. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly or foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged of no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we see here that when it comes to our understanding, when it comes to us to be able to understand anything about God, anything about sin, anything about judgment, anything about the future things, present things, if we're to have an understanding, if we're to have the eyes of our heart, so to speak, enlightened, so that we can see the things of God, it happens not by human might or human reasoning or human gimmicks. That's why it's wrong for a church to use human gimmicks or plans. And when you see the mega churches and you see what they're doing to bring people in, it's some new tactic, it's some new thing. It's always changing. It's not, as Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths, thus saith the Lord, and stand ye in the way. It's not the old-time religion. It's not the old-time gospel. It's something new. It's something fangled. It's some new fad that will come and it will go. I mean, think back in even my life as far as a believer, the different things that came and gone, the moral majority came and gone. Think of promise keepers, come and gone. But when you have the Scripture, you have the gospel, and you look at what it is that God does with that, how is it that it comes to us? How is it that we understand it? How is it that we're able to? The natural man doesn't accept it. But by the Spirit of God, we come to the place where we say, I am a sinner, I understand, and I need a Savior, and I can understand spiritual things by the ministry of the Spirit of God. And notice this, turn in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we see this when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and this is just an example in this man's life. And Jesus makes it even plainer and clearer to us here. John chapter 3, and in verse 4, Nicodemus asks Jesus, how can a man be born? You know, because Jesus says you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus in verse 4 says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answers in verse 5, notice this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again. That's what he's teaching here. And how are you born again? Not by human reasoning, not by human effort, not because your parents are Christians, not because you go to a certain church, but you're born of the Spirit. Notice verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That makes sense. And that which is born of the Spirit, notice the capital S, you see that in your Bibles, the capital S means the Holy Spirit of God, the person, the third person of the Trinity, born of the Spirit. How is it that we're born again? Who in the Trinity, who in the Godhead, who is it that has the ministry of regenerating or having people being born from above? It is the Spirit of God. Notice as we go on in this chapter in verse 8, he even says, the wind blows where it wishes, Jesus said, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And if we are to be born of the Spirit, or born again, or regenerated, or become a Christian, become a believer, become a child of God, and if you are born once, physically, or of the flesh, if you are born once, you will die twice. You will die not only physically, but you will also die spiritually, being cut off from God, banished from the presence of God, having rejected God's Son. But if you are born twice, and for every believer, every child of God, you were born physically because God gave you life through your earthly parents, physically in the flesh, born of the flesh. But if you're born two times, the second one, spiritual birth, rebirth, regeneration, you hear it as that being born from above, you will only die once. You'll die physically, and then you'll be ushered into the presence of God. And that can be attributed to, that being born again is attributed to the Spirit of God. He regenerates. So not only does he convict of sin and opens up our understanding. When Lydia heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, it says there that God opened her heart. Her heart was opened to receive that message. And the same thing happened to you if, as a sinner. And if you are now a believer, God, the Holy Spirit, opened your heart. It says in 1 John 5, verse 20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been given an understanding. We didn't come to this on our own. We didn't just wake up someday and say, I think it'll be a great day to repent. And I think it's a great day to turn to God. I think it's a great day to believe on Jesus, all of our own strength. No, if that took place in your life, it took place because the Spirit of God moved upon you. Just like the Spirit of God moved upon the earth when it was dark and without void and without form. It says in Paul uses that illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that the Spirit of God moves upon the heart of people. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God quickens us or gives us life and regenerates us. And then, not only there, look at, and some of these may not be exactly in the exact order, but Ephesians chapter 1, what is one of the ministries of the Spirit of God? In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 14, well, maybe we should go back. Speaking of Christ in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In verse 13, in him you also, When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with this promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, verse 14, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And he is the guarantee. I think I can't remember what some of the other translations have in it. But this means, it, at this point, when we're sealed with the Spirit of God, this is the down payment. It's almost like when you're purchasing a house and you put a down payment on it, means that you're promising that you're going to come up with the rest. And this down payment here kind of equates to an engagement ring. When a young man sets his affection on a young woman and he gives her the ring means that I'm going to come through with the rest. I am going to marry you. I promise, I guarantee that the rest is going to come. And when God saves us, he gives us the Spirit of God, and we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And what God is saying is that everything that he has promised to us in a full and complete salvation is going to take place. It is going to happen. We are marked people. We are the Lord's. And what's neat is the way that we know that we're a different people, the way that we know that we're a sealed people or a guaranteed people, is that the Spirit of God indwells us. Notice the very next step there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The next ministry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul, as you know, when he teaches it many times, he asks questions. And this is one of those questions. Don't you know? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Notice, it isn't man's spirit, it isn't the church's spirit, it isn't the world's spirit, it is the Spirit of God. God's Spirit indwells within you, dwells within you. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We're dwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now that's pretty mind-boggling. The infinite God dwelling within us. I don't know of anybody who's fully got their mind wrapped around that one. I don't know why I don't. But it's true. God says that he indwells every child of his. And what a comfort that is. Because what that means is, one, we're never out of the presence of God. That's a comfort. And that's also something that should strike fear in our hearts. Because as we go through our lives as believers, we consider that everything we say, everything that we do, everything that we think, every piece of our behavior of our lives is witnessed by the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And that's why Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, because of your behavior, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved. And if you sin, you grieve the Spirit of God. He dwells within us. Now that's not only to make sure that we walk circumspectly, but also it's a very great blessing, isn't it? To think of that. When we go through our lives, we're not having to do it on our own. We're not having to, God is not like way over here someplace. God is ever present with us. And somehow, and in some way, mysteriously, that we cannot really completely comprehend or understand or even explain, when somebody asks us, the infinite God lives within inside of us. And what a blessing, what a gift that is to us. And also, I'm going to deal with one more, and then I'll ask if you have any questions. If you look in Romans chapter 8, just the book back to the left, there's a whole lot in here in this chapter about the Spirit of God. But in Romans 8, notice what the scripture says in verse 16. Well, I'm going to go back a little bit. How about 14? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Notice on your sheet down below in the next section, the second to last one says leads. You see that? The Spirit of God leads us. So that we don't go back to this verse, I just read it, Romans 8:14. It says in this verse that we are led by the Spirit of God. That is one of the ministries of the Spirit. The Spirit of God even led Jesus into the wilderness when it came to the temptations. You remember that? And leading in Christ's life, leading even in our lives. Very important that we pray. And that should affect the way that we pray. We're not going to go where we want to go. We want to go where the Lord would have us to go. And our prayer can be, Father, through we come to you in Jesus' name, asking you, please, that we might be led of the Spirit of God in a way that pleases you, so that we won't do our own will, but we'll do the will of God, so that he leads us. But we're heading to this one here, that he assures us. Notice where it says in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Very endearing term, by the Spirit of God, where we've been adopted into the family of God, and we cry, Abba, Father. Notice verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what that verse is saying is that the Spirit of God bears witness to our own spiritual adoption, that we are adopted. The Spirit of God assures us and convinces us and lets us know that we're the children of God. Now, this is something that takes place in our lives. This is not something that, you know, we have people who say, I don't have an assurance of my salvation. And many times people don't have an assurance of their salvation because that's what they're seeking. They're seeking the assurance. And what they should be seeking is Jesus Christ. They should be looking to the Lord and submitting to the Lordship of Christ, obeying the Word of God, seeking first the kingdom of God. And what they've done is the assurance is like the caboose on the train, and seeking Christ is up the front of the train, and that's what they should be doing first. But they're seeking the caboose, things are out of order, and they're not getting it because they're disobedient, they're out of the will of God, they're looking for the wrong thing. But if you seek to obey God and seek first his kingdom and seek to obey Christ, the assurance comes. Because the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, saying, you know, letting us know through the Word of God as we read it, and just comforting us to let us know that we are the children of God. I don't know, any believer here this morning, if you ever have that time when you're just alone with the Lord, you're reading the Scriptures, and you just realize, I'm not of this world. God has done something in my life. I'm not who I used to be. I know the thoughts that I used to have, and I know the tendencies that I used to have, and I was running far from God, and God has got a hold of me. God has arrested me, saved me, given me of his Spirit, and I know, based upon what God has promised in his Word, that I'm a child of God. And boy, is that comforting. That is very helpful in trying times in which we live. So the Spirit of God convicts, illuminates, regenerates, seals, and dwells and assures. And that's kind of like leading up to, okay, God has saved us. Now what do we do? What kind of a lives are we to live? But let's just stop there for a moment. Does anybody have a question or maybe a comment or maybe an example in your life where you can say, I understand what you're saying, Pastor Dave, because this took place in my life and it made it very clear to me that the Spirit of God was working in my heart or life. Anybody? For one thing, it just gives me a break because I'm like a machine gun sometimes. I just keep going on. Bruce. Amen. Well, we're not going to get there, but down the very bottom, when it just speaks of different ministries of the Spirit of God, there are verses there that speak to that, and that the Spirit of God is the comforter, the one who helps us, the one, it says here, the one who guards us, the one who intercedes. What a wonderful truth that is, that even when we don't even know how to pray or what to pray, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. The Spirit of God before the face of God, interceding for us as believers. Amen. Anybody else? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? at Bethlehem Bible Church or in a Baptist church? Certainly. All over the Scripture, just tons of verses that speak to it. And look at all of these ministries of the Spirit that we've already covered here. Yes, Pamela.
Being aware of how wonderful and delightful I was, and then when I heard on my internet the Ten Commandments, it was like instantly I knew I was going to hell. And there was just such a sudden change in just a couple of minutes.
She thought that when she was in her New Age type meditation and going through and meditating, thinking everything is A-okay, but then heard the Ten Commandments, and she heard those Ten Commandments and she thought, humanly speaking, she reasoned, right? No, it was the Spirit of God that brought the conviction that I cannot keep these Ten Commandments. I fall far short of the glory of God, and the Spirit of God convicts. Pastor Mike, I'm just going to go on into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to turn there back to the book to the right, Pastor Mike had preached here not too long ago, and here's one of the ministries of the Spirit of God in verse 11. You remember that that whole list of those people who were it listed the sinful behaviors and patterns in the lives of people, starting in 1 Corinthians verse 6-9, but then it gets down, I'll just start there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6-9. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, and here's the list. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But it's different. Something has taken place in your life, but you are washed. You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and notice this, and by the Spirit of God. That word is important. And by the Spirit of God, we are washed, we are sanctified, we're set apart for God, we're made holy for God. Just like in the Old Testament, they took those utensils in the tabernacle, and those were only used for that type of worship and service before God. They were sanctified for that use. And we're sanctified. We're set apart for God as holy vessels to be used for the Lord. And it's done by the Holy Spirit. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see what He's doing in our lives. Turn to the book of Galatians, to the right. It's not too far. 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians chapter 5. Maybe you've heard these verses before, but never really thought about this. Galatians chapter 5, at the very end of the chapter, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, if those things are exhibited in your life, it isn't because we're goody-two-shoes Christians. It's because the Spirit of God is working in our lives. We are born from above, and we can't but not exhibit these fruits. I guarantee you, if you go into the nursery over here where the babies are, you're going to see some babies that have grown from last week. They're a little bit bigger. Maybe one of them has learned to walk. They're just, you can't stop it. It's growth. It's going to happen. It's evident in physical life. And when there's a spiritual life, a rebirth in the life of a sinner, when we become a child of God, you're going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to take place. And it's what God, the Holy Spirit, works through our lives. And if a person says, I'm a believer, and yet does not exhibit self-control or kindness or patience as a pattern of their life, then that person should question whether or not they've really been born of the Spirit, and whether or not, because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, which follows being born of the Spirit of God. I won't turn there, but Acts 1:8, because we're not going to get through all of these, but the very next one, Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is being spoken to the disciples at the beginning of that book. They'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they'll be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. It says there that we are empowered by God. Kind of relating to that too in verse In the next one, the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They kind of go together. There's an empowering in the life of the believer, and there is a filling in the life of the believer in that we become the vessels of God. We become captivated by God. And in Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit means that we're under the influence of the Spirit of God. There's a lordship over our lives. We are controlled by the Spirit of God. And we're, because of that, we're led by the Spirit of God, which I already covered 2 points down. We're led and we're shown from the Scripture how it is that we're to live. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and teaches us that. Notice down there at the end of the section, you see that? Teaches in 1 John chapter 2, those verses over there, verse 20 and 27, it says that we've received an unction from God. And that's speaking of the Spirit of God. And it says there that we don't have a need to be taught by any man because we're taught by the Spirit of God. Now that doesn't throw out human teachers, that we're not supposed to have pastors or teachers who teach you the Bible. What it's saying there, though, is that you can open the Scripture and the Spirit of God teaches you the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Because if you think about it, I mean, so when you open your Bible, is this how you approach the Bible when it comes to Bible study? Okay, I'm going to read the Bible this morning. I know so much. I've been to church so long. I know all the doctrines of grace. I know who God is. I've been at BBC for 5, 10, 20 years. I've gone to IBS. When I come to the Scripture here, I'll be able to understand this all on my own. I'll be able to get it. Certainly we don't come to the Scripture that way, don't you? When you open the Bible, you come to a place where I'm not going to understand any of this unless the Spirit of God teaches me. So please, if you don't pray before you read the Scripture, you're missing the majority of the approach to Scripture. We must pray and say, God, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you please have the Spirit of God teach me concerning your Son so that I might learn, so that I might grow. Praying, asking to be taught of God. Do you understand that not only when it comes to teaching ourselves, but when I'm teaching Sunday school class, in the back of my mind, I am praying that God the Holy Spirit would illumine your hearts and minds. I can't teach you, but the Spirit of God can teach you and open up your heart so that you can understand what's being taught you this morning. And I hope that somebody here, at least somebody here this morning, has thought, you know what? I knew there was three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I never really understood. Maybe I've never really focused on the fact that God the Holy Spirit is a person. If you at least got that, hip hip hooray, I'm excited. Or maybe you thought, you know, I thought maybe only the Spirit of God, you know, did one or two things in the life of a believer. But you see here, there's way more than one or two. I mean, there's just a whole host of them, isn't there? The ministries of the Holy Spirit, teaching. And we can't even go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But if you read in there, you'll see that there are members given to the local New Testament church, and every member comes like a factory-equipped car with all these different options that you see on the paper, and that's the human illustration, but every believer comes to a local church fully equipped with a spiritual gift or gifts. And you're needed, and you're necessary, and God has brought you here for a reason, and you're to use those gifts for the glory of God and for the benefit of the body. Now, I can't go through all of these. You're going to see at the very bottom of this list that there are ministries of the Spirit when it comes to the church, calling people to the ministry, putting people in spiritual leadership, even sending them. The Spirit of God, you know, the apostles wanted to go in a certain direction, but the Spirit of God did not let them go, told them to go to this direction. When it came to missionary journeys, that leading and that directing, he's a source of fellowship and of unity. But I want to finish here, and I promise, John 16. John 16 will finish here. And I kind of wrap all this up together. John 16, and notice in verse 14. Maybe I got to read back in verse 13. John 16:13, Jesus speaking, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Notice this very important phrase in verse 14. He, at the beginning of here, 14, "He will glorify me." You get that? Beginning of John 16:14, Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God will glorify Jesus Christ. That's the difference between where I started off at the beginning, where I was talking about the charismatic and Pentecostal churches. What they have is the Spirit of God in their church glorifying the Spirit of God. That's exactly what they have. The Spirit of God is more important many times in the spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and all these nice feelings that you get by the Spirit of God. We're in the Spirit and we're up and down the aisles and all these different things, these feelings. It's because that's what they believe is the ministry of the Spirit of God. But in the Bible, Jesus said that the ministry, the primary ministry of the Spirit of God is to exalt Jesus Christ, is to magnify Christ. So if you're in a church where Jesus Christ is being lifted up, where, not that we diminish the Spirit of God, we're so thankful that God revealed himself in this way, and this is what the ministry of the Spirit of God is, but primarily, the Spirit of God, when it comes to the life of the church, is the ministry there is to glorify Christ, to point us to Jesus, to make Christ to be our all in all, and to be the preeminent one, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. And when you get that backwards, it's not good and it's not healthy for the church. That's another ministry, and that's under the miscellaneous ministries down the bottom. You can study the rest. I know that we went through these quickly, but I trust that as we've examined these will help you to say, I understand more about the God who saved me. I understand more about the God who loves me and works in my life, and he works through the ministry of the Spirit of God, and how thankful I am, and I can worship differently. It'll affect the way that I pray. It'll affect the way that I worship. It'll affect the way that I evangelize or when I teach, when I go about my Christian life, because I know that I'm completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to work in me so that I might glorify Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've spent in your word. Thank you for these scriptures which reveal this truth to us concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. How thankful we are that you teach us and that you show us these things and open up our understanding to them so that Christ might be magnified, Christ Jesus might be exalted. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen.